Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can pray to you this morning, Lord, and we thank you that you always have an open ear to our cry. And Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness and our casualness and just our puffing ourselves up all the time to try to show off how really good we are when we're really just wretches, Lord. But saved by your grace, and you love us so much. And so, Lord, may we pray with effectiveness this morning as we would lift up the body of Christ, as we lift up those who are lost. And Lord, as we look at another dialogue in the Bible, Lord, I thank you for your word, and may it go deep into our hearts this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll turn to Genesis chapter 4 this morning. We've advanced all the way from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4, moving right along. And last week we had the first dialogue in the Bible with the Lord asking the first question to Adam, "Where are you after the fall?" And now today in chapter 4 we continue and we have a dialogue between the Lord and basically Cain. And his first question to Cain is, "Why are you angry?" So these are good questions for us to know that the Lord would ask us, "Where are we? And why are you angry?" And you may say, "Well, I'm not angry this morning, praise God." But we do get angry, don't we? And we see anger as such a problem arising out of our jealousy and out of our pride. So I think we certainly have something here for each of us every hour of every day here in today's little epilogue. And I think what we want to begin with is just to remember we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And so I thought we would sing that short little song. It's the words are on the very top of your notes there, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord." So let's begin with this.
Yeah.
Well, as I mentioned a little earlier, we're in Genesis 4 this morning, and this is another dialogue between God and man. And the first one we had, it characterized by following the fall, God approaching man to reconcile him back. And we had the question, where are you and what have you done? And we went through that last week. And of course, you remember that both Adam and Eve, when they answered that question, gave an excuse, but then they did say, and I ate. They did confess. They did agree to their sin. And God reconciled, made them tunics of skin, and it ended well. Well, we move right next to the next dialogue now with Adam and Eve's first two children, we believe. They're two sons. And this doesn't end so well. We have in verse 1 of chapter 4, now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Now Cain means begotten or begotten of God, firstborn, and apparently Eve was greatly impressed with maybe a new life, I don't know, with maybe a new birth. And she remembered, I think, the messianic prophecy in the last chapter that out of her would come a seed who would crush the head of Satan. And maybe she thought that was it, because she said begotten and begotten of God, so to speak. So he was the favored firstborn, and apparently he was a strong, strapping young boy. Firstborn, mother's pride and joy, right? Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel means frail or sickly. So the number two son, I believe, grew up in the shadow of the number one son, with the number one son being older and stronger, probably was able to push him around and probably thought he was quite a bit superior to this little puny brother of his. But now time goes on, and we read, Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Maybe he was too weak to be a farmer, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering. It's amazing. You know, we had no Levitical law. We had no anything written down that we know of, but very early on, even in the last chapter, it ended with a cherubim, a pair of cherubim, actually more than one, at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, and that was blocked. And that basically, I think, is a sign of a mercy seat, really. And so we have here, they probably went annually, maybe, because we later have the feast being on an annual basis. It doesn't tell us that. But they would offer offerings. And they were without excuse, as the Bible tells us. They had faith, so they knew something about the offering, and they knew the importance of blood because of God covering Adam and Eve's sin with tunics of skin. And so we have here, now they offer the offering, but Cain brought an offering of fruit of the Lord. I think that's very significant, because I think that Cain said, look what I've done, look at these cucumbers, or whatever he brought, I don't know, but the fruit from the ground. This is what I've done. Lord, look what a great guy you've got here. I'm strong, and I bring this fruit of the ground for you. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, of their fat. So we have one bringing fruit, product of his flesh. We have the other offering a lamb, probably a lamb. First flock, flocks usually lambs. And then we read in verse 4, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And how was that shown? I don't know, but I can envision, you know, the fire would come down and consume the little lamb in its entirety and not even touch the fruit of the ground. It was obvious that his offering was rejected, because how did Cain react? Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So what would go through his mind? You know, whenever you kind of hate somebody, you guys kind of wish they would fall off the edge of the earth and you never see them again, or maybe worse, you wish a tree would fall on them, and if you hear bad news about them, you'd probably rejoice, right? But the last thing you want to do for those you really are not fond of is see the Lord really bless them when they're not, when you're not being blessed by the Lord, right? How do you handle that? I don't think we handle it very well. I think this is exactly the way we handle it. There's nothing changed in us, is there, apart from the Lord? But it says, he was very angry and his countenance fell. So no longer was he excited about this great offering I've given, but now his countenance fell. Here's a question by the Lord. Why are you angry? Next time you get angry, you might stop yourself if you can. Maybe you can't. But try to stop yourself and say, why am I angry? What am I angry about? Well, that's what they said, what she did, what he did. Well, why are you angry? It's your pride, isn't it? It's your pride. It's your selfishness. Your selfishness strikes out. You're not getting your way, and you're upset. This isn't the way things are to work out. I brought this great fruit of the ground, and the Lord rejected me, this little ruddy guy and this little bloody thing. Who wants a bloody animal anyway? So the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And the second question, why is your countenance fallen? Now here's the choice that we all have. Verses 6 and 7, I can't think of the key to this dialogue here. Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And then God answers that question in a sense with the choice. If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And that door is literally to crouch. Sin crouches at the door. Sin is always crouching at your door. And apparently it always will as long as we're in these bodies. Sin crouches at the door. And its desire is for you. Sin's desire is to take you down. Satan's desire is to take you down. Sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You're not destined to failure. You're not destined to give in to temptation. You're not, since the Lord died for us, you're not destined to sin. You're destined to have victory over it. But how do you lose? How do you lose that battle? Anger, pride, selfishness, self-righteousness. That's so strong, isn't it? So that's the choice. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, you won't. So what does that really mean? Well, I think that if God in his great grace, if Abel had gone to his brother and, or if Cain had gone to his brother Abel and said, do you have another lamb that I could have, that I could sacrifice? Because I recognize that my sacrifice wasn't accepted. And of course, we see in Hebrews, it talks about by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. I think it's his belief in the faith, not just the items of offerings, really, although I think blood is very important. And then also, we have in 1 John, we have this same mention of Cain and Abel. Cain was judged because his works were evil. So he's an evil man. And of course, we're all evil without the Lord, aren't we? We read in verse 8, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. But I don't know what that conversation was like. I don't think it went very well. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and killed him. When you have a discussion with somebody, if it ends up with you killing them, I'm not so sure that's a great discussion to have either without the Lord, right? But that's exactly what happened here. So the first two sons of Adam and Eve, early on here, one kills the other. Isn't that amazing? How pride, and then leading to jealousy, which leads to anger, or back, vice versa, either one. And that anger then leads to hatred. And then the hatred, once it simmers a while, leads to death, really, is what the Bible says. So that's where sin comes from. James says, when it's conceived and fully grown, it produces death. And we do things that we would never dream to do in this cycle of things, and we really are pretty much blinded as we go through this. When we get into spiritual sin, we're pretty much blinded to the physical things we do, apparently. We don't see it. We see it in everybody else. What are you doing? But you're, well, I'm going to take care of that little brother of mine. I can't stand him. You know, God accepted his offer. He didn't accept mine. He should have accepted mine. And in effect, I think that Cain is blaming God here for this whole situation because it's God's fault because God didn't accept my offering and he accepted his. God, you're wrong. I don't know if you ever think God is wrong, but I think at times we all do to a degree. Or you may at least say, why? Why me, Lord? Why didn't you accept my offering? You know, rather than say, what is the Lord telling me here? So Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then Cain said, Lord said to Cain, here's another question. Where is Abel, your brother? Notice the great compassion that Cain has for Abel at this point. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Just a total denial of the facts that he's killed his brother. And he's trying to act like, doesn't mean anything to me. It probably didn't mean anything to him either, in a sense. And the Lord says, second, another question, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Oh, the sanctity of life is so important. Mm-hmm. And how we have brought that down to like nothing in our present world and generations and all. But the blood cries out to me from the ground. So now, here's the result, Cain. You're cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You're not fair, Lord. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And now the Lord in his grace once again says, and the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So notice the effect of sin there. He went out of the presence of the Lord. And really, that's pretty much a definition of hell and eternal darkness, isn't it? That's eternal, being totally away from the presence of the Lord. So here, we don't see this being that he was going to be away from the presence of the Lord forever, but we do see that the Lord said to him, you will be cursed, and you'll be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And so during his time here on earth, he's going to be apart from the presence of the Lord. So what does this all mean to us? Well, I think we need to recognize that pride is always there, and sin is always crouching at the door of us. We get into the selfishness and to the self-righteousness, and immediately we're right and everybody's wrong, right? And if anybody says anything particularly that's of the Lord, we really get mad at that, because how could they, who are disagreeing with me, be favored by the Lord, right? But that's it, isn't it? We need to humble ourselves, don't we? As we sang this morning, we need to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and recognize that there's really no good in any of us apart from the Lord. And I was thinking this morning, just as we were going to come in here, I was thinking, do I really look at myself as less than everybody here? I don't think so. I'd like to. Now, I mean, I know John's a better painter than I might be, and he can probably sit on his knees for hours at a time. I can't even sit on my knees for any time. And all of you have some things I know you're a little better than I am. But do I really think you're all better than I am all the way around? I should, but I don't. There's some of you probably do, are that humble, but I'm not yet. But I'm working on it. I used to think I was the best in the room. Now I'm not the best anymore. But, you know, we really are nothing without him, right? And then we need to check ourselves. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? Now make a choice. Are you going to do what's God's will? Or you're going to let sin have dominion over you? It's up to you. Not your circumstances, not others, it's you. We're responsible, aren't we? Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you would never turn us away when we come to you. And Lord, we wrestle with this kind of warfare every hour, every day, of pride and self and the flesh, Lord. And yet, you've said, reckon it to be dead. And you've taken us out of Romans 7 with, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, I thank God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have been rescued, Lord. You have paid the price, and you have given us victory over the flesh. Lord, may we be there continually by being in prayer and being in touch with you. And as these tests come, Lord, we just pray we will pass them rather quickly rather than really react the wrong way as Cain did and refused to humble himself, refused to confess, really, but just denying it, saying, I don't know where my brother is. Why am I my brother's keeper? So, Lord, help us. Guide us now in this time of prayer this morning, Lord. We want to pray for your bride, the body of Christ, around the world, all the little parts of the body of which we're one. We want to pray for the lost. We want to pray for our leaders, the kings and those in authorities. We want to pray for our government. We want to pray for those within our government. But Lord, mostly we just want to pray that we would honor you today. We would be right with you today as we would seek you. And Lord, help us to be centered on you and not on ourselves, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.